Okay, so in case you missed one of those like 20 introductions that I got tonight, I'm Pastor Cody. It's good to see you all. Oh, goodness. He did not tell me he was going to do that, and he caught me off guard, so I'm going to get him back later. Just everybody just mark that, okay? Hey, I'm glad you're here tonight. We are in week 15. Sounds crazy to say that. Week 15 of the Gospel of John. We're talking about I am Jesus and his seven I am statements. That's kind of what we've been going through. We hit the first one, I believe, 2 weeks ago. I think I hit the first one 2 weeks ago. And the next one is coming up here really soon. We're not going to get to it tonight. We're going to finish out chapter 7. So if you're taking notes, you can have that on there. It's just the last, verses. Verse 37 through 52. Of chapter 7. So we're going to go through that tonight. If you've missed any of it, it's all online. It's all right there on our church website, agcuita.com. You can find it all on there. Go back, listen to it. If you got a certain part of John that you want to hear about, it's all labeled on there so you can find it. So you can do that if you'd like to, if you want to catch up. All of these messages, though, the cool thing about it, they all kind of work independently. So if you did miss one, you're not going to miss a whole lot because we're going to be talking about different things all throughout the Gospel of John. This series, though, you'll see it up there. I Am is about identifying, believing, accepting, and understanding Jesus as the true Son of God based on his personal testimony given through his ministry in action and in word. So go back. We're going to recap just a little bit from Pastor Jackie's message last week. Talked about the Feast of Tabernacle or the Feast of Booths. And it was called that because they would all have these little booths with them. This was like one of the biggest festivals of the year. And it was the only one that Gentiles were actually invited to as well. Gentiles, if you don't know, just anybody who's not a Jew, basically. So all of them were invited. It was a big festival all week long. Pastor Jackie talked about why the Jewish leaders kind of hated Jesus. She talked about how even his own brothers had a hard time believing that he was who he said he was. And kind of finished it up talking about living water. And that's where we're going to start tonight. So if you got your Bible, you can go to it. If not, it's going to be up there here in just a second. John chapter 7, verse 37. I know we've prayed a couple times, but let's pray one more time, all right? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're wanting to speak tonight. Lord, I pray that all of us would just be super focused in, that we would hear from you and we would get out of this exactly what we need to, and we would hear your voice tonight for each and every one of us. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Lord, in your name, amen. So tonight, John chapter 7, starting in verse 37, we're going to read just a little bit here. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water." I have that underlined in my Bible. If you want to underline it, that's a good phrase to underline. We're going to talk about that here in a second. "They will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit, and those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified." So this is kind of where Pastor Jackie wrapped up last week. I'm going to go back to it because I want to talk about one other little thing. She kind of mentioned it, but I kind of want to dig into that living water and why Jesus said living water. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, and if you just read it right there, you know he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come later after Jesus dies and he comes back. He's going to breathe the Holy Spirit onto his disciples, and then everybody's going to start getting the Holy Spirit. They're going to receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've been in the Assemblies of God or if you've been in a Pentecostal church, you know what that is. If not, it's okay. We're not going to go into it a whole lot tonight, but it's like an extra blessing of God, an extra oomph, if you want to say. It's that power from God to go out and tell people about him, to go out and do works in his name. So that's kind of where we're going to leave that for tonight. But we're going to talk about what that living water really means. Verse 38, it said, "The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him." It could also say, depending on what translation you have, out of your belly or out of your heart. It was like right in the important part of a person. Whenever Jesus would give that living water that he was talking about, it would literally come from the most important part. It would flow out of a person. And when I say that, not literally, there's not literally water gushing out of your stomach. Please don't think that. I don't think anybody thought that. And like Pastor said, the lights are really bright, so I can't see your faces. So I'm hoping none of you think that. But It's really, it's the innermost part. It's the most important stuff. That's what Jesus is talking about. Your innermost being, that core of what you are. That's what Jesus is talking about, flowing that living water. So many times we come to church to get filled up, right? We come to church, we get into praise and worship, and it's awesome. And like earlier, we're praising God and we're raising our hands and we're feeling it. Or there's times where we get into our Bible and we read something, it's just like, that spoke to me like it's never spoken to me before. Or sometimes we're in our prayer. Sometimes we're sitting there, maybe the room's kind of dark. We're sitting there praying alone. Been praying for a little bit, and it's just like God is sitting there, like giving us a big hug. We come to get filled up. But the problem is sometimes we get filled up and that's it. We just leave it. Pastor Jackie, like I said, talked about it a little bit last week. But if you have a bucket, we kind of live in the country here in Quetta, just a little bit, some of us. If you have a bucket that's been sitting outside and it gets filled up with rainwater, and then it just sits, would 3 or 4 days later, would you go and try to drink water out of that bucket? No. It's gross. It's nasty. It gets moss or junk on the top of it. The same thing can happen in our lives. God gives us living water, he calls it, because it's meant to be a moving water. Whenever he says living water, he's literally referring to like a stream or a spring. It's not water that is just sitting there, not water that he just pours into us and then we keep it there and we feel good about it, but it's literally water that's flowing through us. Jesus' spirit, the Holy Spirit, living water, is not meant to be contained. It's not meant to just sit there and make us feel good or make us have, you know, the butterflies or the tingles or whatever you want to call it. Whenever God blesses us, whenever God fills us up, this worship service, prayer that we're going to have here in a little bit, it is not meant to just sit there inside of us and us feel good. Yes, that's a part of it. But the main part is it's supposed to flow out of us. It's supposed to be living, running water. I love this quote. It's a guy named Matthew Henry. He has a commentary. He's super old. Matthew Henry said, "Provision is made not only for their present satisfaction, but for their continual, perpetual comfort." So what's that mean? Like I said a second ago, it's that water, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is there to comfort us. Jesus says he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But the problem is a lot of times we stop right there whenever Jesus is really wanting us to show that to other people. God does things in our lives, not only for us, but to help other people. I don't know about you, I'm tired. I'm tired of seeing people online. I'm tired of seeing people in the news that are Christians and they stop it. Oh man, hey, we're gonna pray for you. Man, that's great. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. I love prayer. I think prayer is vital. I think prayer is important. But I think we got to do more as Christians. We have to show the world who Jesus was, not just through our words, but through our actions. Helping people out, showing people love whenever they're not nice to us, showing people kindness whenever they just stink. I'll leave it at that. Jesus gives us living water. He gives us his spirit so that not only it comforts us, but so that we can be a comfort to others. That water should flow through us, giving us strength, but also empowering those around us. The Holy Spirit is doing that, but we have to make sure to not lock up the Holy Spirit, so to speak. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God." We're comforted, but it needs to come out too. That's what Jesus was talking about when he's talking about that living, running water. If you ever go and you see a stream that's blocked up, maybe beavers have built a dam or something, and that water stops. If it just sits there, like we said a minute ago, it's gonna get nasty, right? It's gonna get gross. God never meant for us to sit still. God never meant for us just to store up all these goodly, godly things. God gave it to us so that we could give it out to others. God comforts us so we can comfort other people. That's our first thing tonight. Let's keep going. Chapter 7, verse 40. Let's read a little bit more. When some of the crowds heard these words, they said this, "This truly is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Messiah." Now, a quick side note real quick. Prophet and Messiah. Basically, at this point in time, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for somebody to come save them. It's not that they were in bondage necessarily, but they weren't really looked favorably upon. The Jews needed their Messiah to come. The Jews needed something different. They wanted to get out of the Roman government. They wanted to come into their own kingdom like God had promised. And so every time somebody showed up and they did something cool or they said some really good words, all of a sudden everybody's like, "Oh, there he is. There's the Messiah. There he is right there." Or, "Oh, there's the prophet. He's going to bring the Messiah." This is what was happening at this time. Now, a couple of you may have heard this story. I did get permission to share this story from Pastor Chase. So if you've heard this story, don't be like, "Oh, Cody's talking about Pastor Chase." Love Pastor Chase. Pastor Chase, a couple weeks ago, actually, I think it's been a couple months now. I'm getting a little bit older. My weeks turn into, you know, months. And, you know, the other day was 5 months ago. A little bit ago, I think I heard somebody say amen on that, so take that. A little bit ago, Pastor Chase did something really cool back in youth. They did this thing where whenever all the kids walked in, everybody received a blindfold. And they went to start worship service, and he had all the kids put on a blindfold. You might be thinking, that's weird. But let me get there. It's really cool. He did it so that those kids could worship freely. I don't know about you, and it even happens in here. I see it every Sunday because I sit back there with Elevate and I people watch just a little bit just to kind of see. We do it in here too. We get nervous. "Oh man, this song's really good and I like it." Nope, did it. I raised a hand, good. Sometimes we get nervous about the people that are around us. Maybe you brought a friend to church. Maybe you brought somebody who doesn't normally come. And maybe normally you're all about, "Yeah, God, woo, Jesus." You're jumping up and down. But then that friend gets here and you're like, "Man, I don't want to be weird." See? It happens. It's okay. I do it too. But Pastor Chase wanted the kids to worship freely. Wanted them to really worship and see God for themselves. Have that personal relationship with God. So he put blindfolds on them. They did a song that they had played for the last like month and a half, 2 months. And man, from what I hear, the kids got into it. The kids worshiped more freely than they ever have before. Kids were raising their hands that wouldn't even hardly look at you in the face because they're so shy and timid. He accomplished what he was trying to accomplish. Those kids got something out of worship that night that they hadn't got before. A lot of them did. So Pastor Chase, he was proud of it, which he should have been because it was an awesome idea. So he put a picture of it in a youth group, a youth pastor group. There we go. Get the words out. He put it in a youth pastor group that we're both a part of. And automatically, man, people started ripping into him. "How could you do that? Blah, 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 this." Now there were people who were like, "Oh, that's really cool. That's a good idea. I like it. I'm gonna use it." But there was also people that were pretty harsh. More harsh than he would let you know. I'll leave it at that. These people right here, going back to this story, these people didn't know Jesus. These people had heard what he had done and maybe seen him once or twice. These people started commenting because it was something going on. We never find out if any of these people actually followed Jesus. I'm gonna guess, probably some of them did, but I'm gonna guess the vast majority of them never did. They maybe saw Jesus again, but they probably didn't think he was the Messiah anymore. These people got all riled up because something was happening. And then it was done. And they moved on to something else. We do the same thing. We go and a celebrity says something cool about Jesus. Or a celebrity says something not cool about Jesus. And we get fired up about it. We're excited. And then it goes on. We have to be careful to not be like these people. It's great to come to church. It's great to post a scripture verse on social media. But if there's no meat behind it, then we're just like these people. Following and talking about Jesus because it sounds good, but never actually living out the life that Jesus wants us to. Our life cannot just be words. I think a lot of times that happens. Man, I know it's happened to me. I know right after I got saved, oh, I was fired up. Wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And then I got back to school. It's like, oh, yeah, it's cool. Jesus, yeah, I like Jesus. Kind of shied away. A lot of times we get really excited. And social media does this to us. I don't know about you. I'm on social media. I try to stay off of there a lot, but I'm on social media. A lot of times on social media, we can get really fired up about something because we're not seeing people face to face. A lot of times we can get on there and say all these things, good, bad, indifferent, but then our lives don't match it up whenever we get out and we meet people face to face, whenever we see people walking down the aisles of Walmart or Country Mart, whenever we're out at the baseball diamonds, seeing our kids play ball. Our lives have to be more than just the words we say. People need to know us by our actions. People need to know when they drive by this church, man, I know that there's a lot of people there that love Jesus, and I know they love Jesus because that guy helped me change a tire the other day on the side of the road. I know those people love Jesus because I went in there one time and I needed some food and they helped me out. People need to know us by more than what we put out on social media. People need to know us by more than what we say whenever we get up in front of a group of people. People need to know us by our actions. The world is looking at us to be the example of Christ. Amen. Let's not let them down. Let's back up just a little bit. Go back to verse 40. When some of the crowd heard these words, they said, "This truly is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he?" Can you hear him? "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Wagner." No, I love Wagner. See, if it was me back in the day, I grew up in Manford. Manford's right next to Cleveland. They were our rivals. That's what we would have said. Yeah, right. Like a Messiah came from Cleveland. Come on. These guys didn't like Galilee, in case you couldn't tell. But some said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David lived?" So the crowd was divided because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. I don't know if funny is the right word, but it's funny to me. Everyone is trying to automatically disqualify Jesus. Anytime Jesus went somewhere, somebody would try to disqualify him. They'd try to be like, "Oh, well, no, I mean, he's too short, or he's too popular, or he's not popular enough." Back in verse 25, it says, some of the people in Jerusalem were saying, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know that he's the Messiah? But we know where this man's from. When the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he's from." It didn't matter. Everybody automatically tried to disqualify Jesus. They tried to make him out to be who he wasn't. There was apparently this rumor going around that nobody would know who the Messiah was, that he would kind of like magically appear and he'd be the Messiah. These are all the people that don't necessarily know what the scripture said. But then on the other side of it, the people that did know the scriptures, they knew exactly what they were looking for in the Messiah. They knew who he was gonna come from. They knew where he was gonna come from. These guys who just said, "Wait, isn't he from Galilee?" They knew. They knew he was supposed to be from Bethlehem. Real quick, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. But they didn't ask that. They didn't want to know who Jesus was. They just knew he was around people from Galilee, so they automatically assumed he was from Galilee. This is what I want to pull out of this. They never actually knew. They just assumed because they were told it was that way. So that's the way it was. We have to be careful what we share. Now, like I said, this mainly applies to social media, but it also applies to life. Hey, did you hear that so-and-so got a divorce? I heard, now I heard it was because, or hey, did you hear that so-and-so got fired? I heard he got fired because whatever. A lot of times we tend to share as soon as we hear something. Hey, don't tell anybody this, but what do? Don't tell anybody this. We go to the next person. A lot of times we overshare. We are called to be better than that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Man, I love that phrase. Have you ever been out in the dark? Maybe you were out in the country, all the lights were down. It was the middle of the night, you could just see the stars in the sky. Maybe the moon was really big, and there's a light. Maybe it's the house light. Maybe it's a city light. Maybe it's a car coming down the road. There's that one little light that you can point to, like, oh, okay, I'm gonna be good because I know home's right over there. I know the store is right back over there. We are called to be a light in the world. We are called in a world of darkness, in a world that doesn't know God. We're called to be that beacon of light. We're called to be that example. Every day before my kids go to school, I tell them a lot of things. Me and Shelby have like a lot of little phrases that we tell them. But one of the things I tell them every morning is today be an example. When people look at you, I want them to see Jesus. I want them to know that what you're doing is what Jesus would have done. So you be the example today. Do they do it every day? No. They're kids. Do I do it every day? No. I messed up every once in a while. Probably more than every once in a while. We mess up. But we are called to be a light. We're called to be better. We're called to do the right thing no matter what's going on around us. We have to be that light. We have to be that example. Be careful what we share because everybody's looking. In a world of social media, everybody's looking. Everybody is waiting for you to mess up. Everybody's waiting for you to say something where they can come back later and go, oh, you remember that one time? Oh, remember that? Remember what you said? Be careful what we share. We are the example. We are the light. Honestly, I have this in here. Honestly, these people were probably good people, but because they didn't check their facts before spouting off about who Jesus really was, they ended up looking foolish for eternity. Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus was from Bethlehem. Jesus was from the line of David. But these Pharisees, these guys who knew, now look foolish because they didn't even ask. Be careful what we share. Last section tonight, verse 45. After all this, the servants came to the chief priests and the Pharisees who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? And the servant answered, no man's ever spoke like this before. And then the Pharisees responded to him, are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is cursed. Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus previously and who was one of them, the Pharisees, said to them, our law doesn't judge a man before he hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? They replied, you aren't from Galilee too, are you? Back to that whole from Galilee thing. Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So these Pharisees are just sitting around. They're waiting for somebody to bring them Jesus. We found out a few verses before, I think it was last week at the beginning of 7. The Pharisees actually sent people out. They sent their servants out, their police squad, their militia, whatever you want to call it. They sent them out to get Jesus. That was all they were supposed to do. They were supposed to find Jesus, arrest him, and bring him to him. But these guys who were followers, who basically worked for the Pharisees, they heard Jesus and they're like, whoa, he taught good. And they couldn't arrest him. No man ever spoke like this. So immediately the Pharisees, they're tripped up. They don't know what to think. They automatically say, well, they're all cursed. What do they know? Now, a little background here. Maybe you didn't, you probably know this. Maybe you just didn't think about it. I know I haven't. These people didn't really have a Bible. They couldn't just go and pick up the book, go to Judges chapter 3 and read what it says. These people had to hear the words spoken. If they were wealthy, they could probably go to a school and learn it and memorize it. But for the most part, most people didn't just have a readily available copy of the scriptures. They had to be taught from the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are mad that the people don't know the law that they're supposed to be teaching the people. What? The Pharisees are angry. They call him cursed. Now, I don't want to get hung up on that. That's, you know, just a little funny part that I saw there. But I want to look at Nicodemus. I like Nicodemus. You may remember from a few weeks ago in chapter 3, Nicodemus showed up at the dead of night. He showed up and saw Jesus and talked to Jesus, and he showed up at night because he didn't want anybody to know that he was talking to Jesus because he's a Pharisee. Later on, spoiler alert, he's there when Jesus dies. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was also a follower of Jesus. I want to look at what Nicodemus does. Nicodemus shows up at just the right moment. The Pharisees are accusing Jesus. He's like, wait a second. Why are we accusing him if we haven't actually heard what he has to say? Shouldn't he be here and say something? And they automatically start attacking Nicodemus. And then right after that, the next verse, everybody goes home. Everybody leaves because they don't want to talk about it in front of Nicodemus because they know Nicodemus is bringing up a good point. Here's what I want to talk about Nicodemus, though. Nicodemus, we find out back in chapter 3, he came and questioned Jesus. Now, we never find out what his response to Jesus was, but obviously since he shows up two more times, he had to have taken what Jesus said and kind of took it to heart and started to be a follower of Jesus. He even helps bury Jesus' body towards the end of John. Nicodemus, though, does something that a lot of people don't do. For some reason, some people think that whenever we become a Christian, whenever we give our lives to Jesus, that we cut ourselves off from everything that we ever did before. We go and say, oh, nope, I'm a Christian now. I'm gonna go over here. That was old me. I'm gonna stay far away from that. But Nicodemus didn't do that. Nicodemus stayed a Pharisee. Nicodemus actually stayed a Pharisee all the way up to the very end. Whenever he goes and helps bury Jesus' body, he's still a Pharisee. A lot of times, we cut ourselves off from the outside world. We get in a Christian bubble. We get in this bubble where, oh, I can't talk to anybody else if they're not a Christian. I can't see anybody else if they're not a Christian. Not that you should partake in sin. That is not what I'm saying at all. But sometimes we go so far away that we can't even help anybody that's not already a Christian. Nicodemus stayed where he was. Nicodemus stayed with those Pharisees, and his moment came. Let's imagine Nicodemus. He would have talked to Jesus that first night in chapter 3, and he would have been like, okay, I'm done. I'm going away. I'm walking away from the Pharisees. I know you didn't ask me to, Jesus, but I'm cutting myself off, and I'm just going to stay with you. What would have happened in that room if Nicodemus hadn't stood up, if Nicodemus hadn't spoken up when he was supposed to? I think a big part of being a Christian is listening to God. A big part of being a Christian is knowing God so much that God nudges you along, that God guides and directs your path. We have to make sure that God isn't telling us to not do something, to not go to certain places, because maybe God put us there for such a time as that. Most of you in here know the story of Esther. Esther was in the palace for such a time as that. She was there to be able to go before the king because that's where God had placed her. Many, if not all of us in this room, are in a place where God has placed us. God wants to use you where you are. God wants to have you speak when you're supposed to. I've thought about this a lot. There's times where I can literally look back at the times that I was at Quick Trip and I hated it. Oh, I would come home and I'd be like, Shelby, I need to go find another job. I can't do it anymore. People are mean. My coworkers are mean. I just need to find another job. But every time it was like that, God was like, nope, not today. I'll give you strength. I'll keep you strong. I'll help you. Don't give up today. And I can look back at certain days and be like, that's why I was there. That person needed a word from me. That person needed to hear God through my voice. Where you are is where God wants you to be. God has put you in specific places. I tell my Elevate kids all the time, there are going to be people that will never come to church, but they'll talk to you. There are people that will never speak to me openly because I'm a pastor, but they'll talk to you. You can reach people that no one else can. But we have to make sure we're talking when we're supposed to. God has given you a mission. A divine appointment, I believe, is how Pastor Jackie put it last week. God has commissioned us to do his work, but we have to be ready to talk when we're supposed to. I'm going to close with this. 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse 7, it says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's word. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Serve God where you are. He has equipped you and he has made you for a purpose and a reason.